Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 1, and this is from the New King James. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
On Sunday nights, I've been dealing with some of the Psalms, and then I thought, well, you know what? It would be really good to deal at least one of them this morning, and so we're going to talk about Psalm 1. The Psalms are, there's 150 of them, quite a few. Some of them are short, and some of them are kind of long, like Psalm 119. They're broken up into five groups, and they call them five books, the five books of Psalms. And obviously, this is the first one, so this is the first psalm in the first book. And I feel like it's God's providence that these are arranged the way that they are. And one of the reasons for that is that this psalm is the way that it is. Verse 6, which, you know, Chris just got through reading that, is a summation verse of all the Psalms. In fact, it's very, very much like some statements that Jesus made about how simple things are insofar as an evaluation of your life is concerned. Like Greg was talking about how he loved the psalm that he read this morning. It's so simple, it is not complex. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." There it is. It's no more complex than that. It's no more difficult than that. Although, you know, the great deceiver, Satan, tries to act like it's way more complicated, but really it isn't. It's just that simple. And as he talks about this, this psalm is probably most of the first book are pre-exile. That is to say, they're before 600 A.D., before the children of Israel went off into Babylonian captivity. But I just want you to notice he starts in a negative way. He starts talking about the first thing out of his mouth is, here's what you don't do. And there's a really strong positive aspect about that, you know. So he talks about that, and then he moves to what the righteous are like. So it's really a very simple psalm, but it is very powerful in regard to this. So let me just mention a couple of things here. First of all, he says, blessed is the man, and I don't know Hebrew, but I can read those books that do. And the word blessed is from Esher, this Hebrew word, which means happiness or contentment. Well, that's just real simple. Okay, that's great. But, and here's what you and I don't get because we don't know Hebrew, but you can find it from the people who do. That word is from this root, and it's only one letter difference. And the root Asher means to be straight or to be right. And that's just a really profound thought. The only way to be happy in a marriage is for people to be right with each other. The only way to be happy in a congregation, the only way to be happy in a family, the only way to be happy in a country, it's to be right with one another. And that's where blessedness comes from. It's when people aren't right with one another, obviously that's where the conflict arises. That's where the difficulty arises. That's where things break down. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Content is the man or woman. It doesn't make any difference. It's the word for humanity. Young or old, rich or poor, doesn't make any difference. That kind of person is going to find contentment, and that kind of person is going to find blessedness when they're straight with God. That's who he wants everybody to be straight with. Because verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is going to be blessed. The way of the righteous is going to be content because God knows him and he knows God, and they've got that worked out. So it really begins in a really tremendous kind of way as it talks about this. And then the word is plural, which once again, you know, I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't read it. The word blessed is plural. And it's a multiplication of blessings that come when we're right with God or when we're straight with God. Multiplied blessings. You know, when I say it wasn't too many years ago now, it probably means it was 20 years ago because time just slips by so fast. A number of years ago, Becky and I decided we weren't going to have thousands of gifts for the holiday season. You know, we're going to reduce all of this down a great deal. God, you know how it is, especially when you have kids and they open one gift and then they don't appreciate that gift. They go straight to another one and straight to another one, and you know how that is. So we stopped that. It was very effective, very effective. And a few years ago, so which means it was 20 years ago, we all opened our gift, and we had like three gifts or four gifts or whatever gifts apiece. And he said, well, let me give everybody my gift. So he goes somewhere, wherever it might have been. He comes back in. He's got all of these bags, and he's got 200 plastic boomerangs in these bags, 200 of them. Can you imagine what our living room looked like in about 10 minutes as we were throwing those things at each other? And then he goes back and brings another bag with 100 of these colored little soft plastic balls, and we were throwing those at each other. I think for 6 months we were finding all of this stuff all over the whole house. And it was just extreme. Our house was snowed in with all of that. And when I think of that, I mean, it's just one of those weird little things that comes to my mind. I think of all the multiplication of blessings that we get when we're straight with God. You can't even count them. Ways you don't even anticipate. Things that you wouldn't even think would absolutely be true are very, very true when you start thinking about being blessed by God when you do what's right. An easy way to calculate that is to look at people's lives who aren't straight with God and who aren't straight with one another, and they don't have multiplied blessings. And it not only is the word, is it multiplication, it's also intensification. The blessings are intensified. You know, it's just one of those things where God is so right and so correct in all of these things that he does. And he says, blessed is the man. It's not necessarily a king, and it's not necessarily a scholar, and it's not necessarily a rich man, although all those people do get the same blessing. But it's people who are poor that get this blessing, and the people who are not scholars who get the blessing. It's people that are outcasts, and they're forgotten, and they're obscure, and they're whatever whatever the world might think they are. God doesn't think they're that way at all. And whatever the world might evaluate them as being, God doesn't evaluate themselves that way. And I think here's a really key point. They don't evaluate themselves that way because they see the multiplied, intensified blessings that being straight with God provides. And so they're happy. They are content because they reach forward and they grab these blessings for themselves. So I just believe that it's just a really powerful thing. So blessed is the man, blessed in all of these different things, who does three things to begin with. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So let's just talk about the counsel of the ungodly for just a second. The ungodly has its counsels. It has its wisdom that it wants people to live their lives by. And, you know, there could be about 2,000 ways to illustrate that. But it's probably the most dominant way, I suppose, in our world today is postmodernism. I don't know if you think about it so much in like with the word postmodern, but postmodernism means and believes that there's no truth. There's no real truth. It's your truth and it's my truth, and everybody kind of produces their own truth and everybody produces their own reality. That's the counsel of ungodliness, is what that is. First of all, it's not true. Absolutely not true. God does not allow that to be believed as an actual fact, because God doesn't believe it. It is not the case. It is not something that is an appropriate concept as far as God is concerned. But a second thing that's true about this, and if we go right back to the whole idea of being straight and being blessed, what has happened to our world that has embraced postmodernism? It has descended into darkness. It has descended into despair. There's so many different things have happened that are not the multiplication of blessings and not the intensification of blessings, but really the exact opposite of that. And this is so very true when you connect the idea of postmodernism with evolution. Not to pull out an old Star Trek term, if I'm only a carbon-based life form, if I have no spirit, if I'm just an animal, just like any other animal, and there is no truth, it's something that I just make up for myself. Well, I tell you, folks, it's no wonder that these people get firearms and just destroy as many folks as they can, because they have gone over the edge of not only reality, but despair, and just they've gone off the cliff. You know, those kinds of things that are happening today used to not happen. Oh, some nuts did that years and years and years ago, but it has never been with the frequency that we've got going now. It's the counsel of the world. It is the counsel of the ungodly that is producing this particular problem in people's lives. In Job, and let's kind of move to another little point here. Look at Job chapter 42 and verse 7. Obviously, Job chapter 42 is way on down toward the end of the book. And I've thought about what is said here quite often because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to represent God fairly. I hope I'm representing, I've prayed that I represent God fairly this morning. Job 42, verse 7. And the Lord... After the Lord had spoken these things to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." That's quite a statement. Job's three friends offered absolute ungodly counsel to Job. And what was the result of that? Well, I mean, we could go back to this blessing thing and multiplication and intensity and all of that. They did the opposite. They didn't build Job up. They broke Job down. And they broke Job down with their false doctrine. And not only did they do that, they offered ungodly counsel that God did not approve of, and his anger burned against them. Has your anger ever burned against somebody? You think of an instance, we probably all can think of an instance. When something burns, it starts and it doesn't stop for a while. It just keeps going and there's heat that comes off of it. That's what God was saying to Eliphaz. My anger burns against you because you did not represent me fairly. You offered ungodly counsel to my godly man, and you are in trouble because of that. I'll tell you another thing that's true about this is false religious doctrine. When somebody walks in the counsel of the ungodly, they're walking in false religious doctrine, just exactly like Eliphaz was put forward before his friend Job. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 and verse 2. This is one of those Testament passages that is just so profound when it uses this idea of listening to God. All right? Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice." Oh man, how many times do people do that? They take counsel but not of God, and they ask somebody's opinion but not of God's people, and they just continue to do this because they're doing what they want to do, and they know God's not going to approve of what they have to do and approve of what they want in their mind and in their heart. Walking after the counsel of the ungodly is the first thing that God uses in Psalm 1 to introduce all the Psalms. He understands what a profound problem that is. Then the second thing is, he says, and stands in the pathway of sinners. You know, one of the things that's so true about Jesus, and it's a wonderful thing, is that he walked with them and he talked with them and he ate with them. He was around them all the time, wasn't ashamed to do that. In fact, he sought them out just all through his whole public ministry. That's exactly what he did. But in that whole time that he was doing that, he was also always confronting them with the things that they did wrong. You know, in John chapter 4, I think, and the woman at the well is a really good example of that. Jesus was always firm and he was always loving, but he never compromised, ever. So when he was with sinners, he wasn't standing in the path of sinners like this psalm is talking about. It was trying to bring sinners off that particular path. And we mentioned the woman at the well, and he's trying to engage her in a spiritual conversation, but he knows she has a deep spiritual need for repentance. And he knows that she's never going to be right with God unless she confronts that spiritual need. And so he talks about the living water and all of that. And then he says, go call your husband, as if to say, let's all three get together and talk about this. And he knows what the truth is about it. And she is avoidant, you know. She avoids the question by saying, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband at all. Jesus never compromised on those kinds of things. I mean, it's like in Luke chapter 7, once again, there's so many of them, and Simon the Pharisee, who was kind of a wretched person. Simon was somebody who walked in the counsel of the ungodly to a great degree. Jesus went and had dinner at his house. And then the sinful woman came in and she gets behind Jesus and cries on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon's sitting there in judgment against Jesus. And Jesus is firm and Jesus is loving. And he still calls him out. You know, that's what we got to be. But I want you to notice, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, and then sits at the seat of the scoffers. Do you see progression there? First of all, you're walking, then you're standing, and now you're sitting down. I don't think there's any way to escape the progression that that God is talking about here with this. Because that's kind of where that winds up. And when he talks about the idea of scoffing, some versions use scornful, sit in the seat of the scornful. How many people today just absolutely scorn Christians of any stripe, of any kind? They have no use for them at all. And then how many times do Christians kind of get on the bandwagon with that? It's a terrible thing. And so this whole idea of being scornful. Now, okay, Christians are flawed people. Everyone in this room, we're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We've all made serious mistakes. There's no doubt about that. So it is not any challenge at all. There's no challenge to it to point out an inconsistency in some person's life with what the Bible has to say. But the whole point about Jesus is His grace will cover us if we'll repent of that. Okay, so, but scoffing at the whole idea of Christian morals is not good. You probably noticed this, but I'm just going to mention it. For the first time in the history of the United States, for the very first time in the history of the United States, I don't even know how many years that is, I can't add it up, we have political candidates for president of the United States that have openly claimed that if they become president and if a church doesn't embrace certain lifestyles, that they're going to take the church's tax exemption away and you'll get persecuted. The very first time in the history of our country, Christianity has been scoffed at for years. It has been mocked for years. And then we're right on the verge of absolute persecution. You don't have to be really old to remember that here's the way it progressed. At first they were saying, just leave us alone. Just leave us alone. And then they moved, about 10 years later, the movement moved to, we want equal rights. And then it moved to, we want special privileges. And now it's moved to, if you don't agree with us, your business, your church, and your life is going to be taken away from you. Because they scoff at God. And because they scoff at His word. One of the political candidates quoted Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He quoted a Bible passage supposedly in defense of his point about Christians hiding behind religion to promote discrimination. Well, if you're going to quote the Bible, I've got a couple of other passages I think you ought to quote. If we're going to quote God's word, let's quote all of it. If we're going to believe God's word's valid, let's believe all of it's valid, because there's a lot more than just one verse. And let's go back to the Psalm concept again. Here's what he's saying. The man that is blessed of God doesn't do these three things. The society that's going to be blessed by God doesn't do these three things. You know, he's talking to Jews. It's a Jewish book. It's a Jewish psalm. This is what you don't do, because if you do it, you're not going to have any of the blessings in your life. You're not going to have what could be yours, and you're not going to have what be yours with God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 6 says, The scorner seeks wisdom, but finds none. But the understanding is easy for the discerning person. People who are scornful of the truth or scornful of God or scornful of what God believes, they're not going to find truth. They're not going to offer wise counsel. They're not going to help anybody. They're just going to continue to go down the wrong road. Okay, so that's what he says. That's what he says that these people do. But what does the blessed man do? Well, he just delights in the law is what he does. It is his absolute delight with that. This is just important for us to just know that this is the case. He's not talking about delighting in legalism. What he's delighting in And this is really, I think, easy to understand when we've gotten this far in the lesson. He delights in a law-blessed relationship. Now you think about it, we mentioned marriage earlier when we talked about the whole idea of being blessed, being right with somebody, being blessed, being straight with somebody. Being blessed with Becky and I, with my wife, Becky and I, if we're going to be blessed, it's going to be because we act within the framework of God's law toward one another. It's a law-blessed relationship. Because that's what the covenant is that we've made with one another. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's not talking about legalism. So many times, anytime the word law is used, people will dismiss it and say, this is nothing but legalism. Oh, no, that is not what he's saying here at all. He's talking about a law-blessed relationship. God has given these laws for man to live by so that he can live a blessed life, multiplication of blessings, intensity of blessings, having the right relationship with him and other people. And so he meditates on that law. He thinks about it. You know, in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty your mind and think about nothing. I think I do that quite often, it seems like. But in the Christian realm of meditation, it's to fill your mind, you know. It's to fill your mind with God's laws and how they work and how wonderful they are. How absolutely great God's laws are in all these things. And it says he meditates on them day and night. Do you do that? You know, I mean, that's a question for you to answer. But is it so much a part of your life that you think of it like that? And how wonderful the laws of God are. And how you wish other people could have that same blessing in their own life with that. So what he does is, he says this, and it hasn't got anything to do with the whole idea of legalism. It just simply has to do with relationship. And so he delights in it. What do you delight in? Just got to ask. I mean, it's just so appropriate here at this particular point. Some people delight in computers and software and all of those other different things. I absolutely cannot relate to that at all. When James was growing up, he loved that kind of thing. I unloved that kind of thing. It just simply wasn't even in the purview of my thought process. But he loved it. But there are things that I delight in. And there are things that you delight in. And when we delight in something, do we have to be drugged somewhere to participate in it? Well, no, typically not, right? We're glad to go there. We're glad to be a part of it. So just think about it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't have to be drugged to read his Bible. He's happy to read his Bible. Because he sees the greatness of it. And I mean, it doesn't have to be drugged to a worship service. He rejoices to go to a worship service. In fact, if there's one thing that is true all the way through the Psalms, and especially in they call Psalms of Ascent, it's when they're going up to Jerusalem for the feast days, and they sing these Psalms, and they are just happy beyond belief. Well, you know, that's what worship really ought to be, because we delight in God's law. I made this comment, and I know it wasn't 20 years ago. It was just a couple of times ago in one of the classes. Worship has become theater in religion, and it shouldn't be that way. It should not be theater. We shouldn't need theater to get us interested in anything. Let me put this scenario before you. What if you had a megachurch that had 20,000 people, you know? And an old 60-year-old man that could hardly walk just comes limping down to the front, and he's about 5'4", and he's bald, and he's got a big hook nose, and he's just beat. He looks like 100 miles of bad road, and he sits down in a chair, and he starts reading the book of Romans, and that's all he does. He just reads the book of Romans. What would you think? That would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, reading what might be considered the most important New Testament book that exists about redemption. Would that get people excited? Well, it kind of depends on the relation, the style, the kind, the maturity of the relationship that you have with the law of God. Some people would hear it and they would delight in what he had to say. Other people would be looking for something else. In Psalm 1, the psalm that we're looking at, what's he saying? So when he mentions those kinds of things, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, then he gives the contrast of the two different kinds of people. And he says, the guy that does this is like a tree, but everybody else is like chaff. You know, if you go to Palestine, it's not a tree-filled place. I'm sure a lot of them have been cut down, but there's just so many places they don't grow. But if you go down by the River Jordan, they're everywhere. Of course, there's water there. Palestine, to the great degree, is a semi-arid place. It's like Los Angeles. Los Angeles is a semi-arid place. But if you get near a water source, you can find trees. Have you ever been to Palm Springs? And you ever go out to Palm Springs and then north of Interstate 10, there's this really unusual canyon there. I mean, it is really unusual because Palm Springs is scrub, you know. There is nothing out there. But you go up to this one particular canyon and there's this huge, huge grove of palm trees. And they're huge and there's just so many of them. And it's so stark and unusual. But it's the water source. The man who the psalmist is talking about, who delights in God's law, is like a tree that's planted by an eternal water source. It's always getting what it needs, and it's always bearing fruit. Jesus was kind of like that, wasn't he? He bore fruit all the time. His life was a manifestation of fruit bearing. And so the way that Jesus manifests this and the way that other people of faith have manifested this is just absolutely tremendous. The chaff, on the other hand, is just blown away by the wind, and what that really means is they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment day because they haven't honored God. They don't delight in his word. They're not blessed. They could be, but they've made a different decision in their life. I looked up chaff. I mean, I know what it is. You know, you have a wheat or barley and you rub it together and it's the husk is all it is. And there's no nutrition in it. And it's good for almost nothing. They use it today in some places to feed cattle. And then sometimes they use it to fill up a pillow, you know, to put it down then there for a filling on that. It's just practically worthless. Of course, when you're talking about in the Psalms, they just threw the stuff up in there and it blew away and they never thought about it anymore. That's a pretty good way to think about it. You throw the wheat up in the air, the chaff blows away, and you don't think about it anymore. It's gone. It's worthless. Lighter than air. And so the contrast is a tree that's constantly bearing fruit and a piece of chaff that if the wind blows and it's in your hand, you'll lose it and you're never going to find it again. That's the difference in God's mind between these two different kinds, types of people. So that's why verse 6 is so powerful. For God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinner shall perish. That's where he ends this. So he ends the psalm here, but he starts the psalms here. And this is really powerful. So that's why we wanted to offer it to you today. If there's anybody here this morning that wants to obey Christ to become his child, you know, you repent of your sins, his name be buried with him in baptism, becoming his child. There's the blessing in our world today, in our covenant today, that the psalmist is talking about. If we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
so forth. Right now, we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer by Jason Curry, and we're going to have this brief break before we take partake of those classes. Jason.
Just a quick announcement. We'll be combining the adult classes today, so if you have any questions about that, just reach
in the auditorium.
In the auditorium.